Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Galatians chapter 3 for our time together this morning is asking us a very simple question. Is it obedience that brings a blessing, or is it blessing that brings obedience? You see, both of these ideas, verse number 1, and then again in verse number 9, verse number 1, that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently set forth, crucified among you. And then verse 9, so then that they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Does obedience bring God's blessing, or does God's kindness, God's grace, God's patience, God's mercy, and even God's love, does that produce obedience in us? A very simple way to answer that question is to remind ourselves what we've already studied in our study in the book of Matthew, where Jesus said, if you love me, what was it? Keep my commandments. That a loving relationship with God produces obedience. Obedience never produces a loving relationship with God. It is a loving relationship with God produces obedience in our hearts and in our lives and in our relationship to God. False religion gets it backwards. False religion says, if we obey, then we will earn God's love and we will be loved and accepted by God. Now, Jesus says, if you love me, you are loved by me, you have a loving relationship with me, then this will be produced in your heart and in your life, and that is obedience. And this is the same thing that is at stake in the churches at Galatia. There is a group, as we've been learning, called the Judaizers, who've come into the church, and they think that the reason that they have a relationship with God is because they have been obedient. They have obeyed the law. They have good works. They've been nice neighbors. They've been moral people. They've done civil things. They've been civilized in the way that they interacted with each other and in the way that they approached a relationship with God. And so now they've come into the churches at Galatia, and what they're preaching and teaching and persuading the believers in Galatia to do is to leave off the idea that our relationship with God is one that is by grace through faith. And that the way we maintain a relationship with God and the way that we even have a relationship with God is because of our obedience to that God. And Paul is fighting that. And Paul is saying, no, it is not your obedience that causes God to love you. It is God loves you and he commendeth his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God initiated a loving relationship with us in that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. And because Jesus died on the cross for our sin, God first loved us. And because God first loved us, now we in turn love him. But it is not the other way around. And false religion, the message contrary to the message of Christianity, always reverses the order. They say the way we get God to love us is by doing good things, being good people, being kind, being civil, being religious, being moral. And that if we do these things, then we earn God's love on us. And the message of the gospel, the message of Christianity, and the message that we preach and believe here at First Baptist is contrary to that. No, God first loved us. And God loved us in spite of ourselves. And God loved us and proved his love for us in that he sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place. And it is faith in that God that accesses the grace from that God. And it is faith in that God that accesses the grace. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him, or it was accounted unto him, or it was counted into his ledger, on his balance. It was attributed to him as faith in God. And now Abraham, as it stands in the text, it was accounted to him, verse number 6, as or for righteousness. It's faith in God that accesses the grace of God, that activates the power of God in our hearts and in our lives. In fact, I want you to see that. Go to Romans chapter number 4. Look at Romans in chapter number 4. Just go back a few books toward the Old Testament. You'll get to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 4, and look at verse number 16. Romans chapter 4. And verse number 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It's the same idea. It is of faith that it might be by grace. It is of faith that it might be by grace. So our faith in God, what are we putting our faith in? What are we putting our confidence in? What are we putting our trust in? What are we putting our hope in? We are putting our hope in the grace of God Almighty. And what is God's grace? God's grace to you and to me is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at another verse, Romans chapter 5, verse number 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Man, how do we have access into the grace of God? How do we have access into the blessing of God? How do we have access into the acceptance or the love of God? We have access into the love of God by faith in God. That is how we gain access into God. It is not our religiousness. It is not our good works. It is not our obedience. It's not our morality or our civility. It is not that. It's not our own righteousness that gets acceptance or blessing or love from God. In fact, it works the other way. God has given us blessings. God has showed us love. God has extended grace in our direction, and that causes us to be obedient to him. So it's three ideas then in the chapter. You have an outline so you can follow along with us this morning, and hopefully we can make this make sense. It is faith in God. It is faith in God that accesses the grace of God that activates the power of God. So notice number one, the power of our faith. Look at verse number one again of chapter number 3 of the book of Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That word bewitched means literally who has cast a spell on you. Who has caused you to be spellbound? They were spellbound. They had a spell cast on them in the sense that their eyes had been locked on something that was erroneous, something that was of error. So no matter what Paul was saying to their ears, their eyes, like a tractor beam, had been locked onto this idea that in order to get the blessing from God, In order to be loved by God, they must do all of these works of the law, these deeds of the flesh, in order to get God to love them or accept them or to bless them. And so Paul is saying, you're locked onto this so that no matter what I say to your ears, your eyes will not turn away from it. You've been bewitched. You've been spellbound. Not just that, but that you're spellbound and bewitched that you should not obey, right? So that you turn away from, so that you are not doing or practicing or living or walking in the faith that we preached to you, but you've turned away from the faith that we once delivered to you. And what was the faith that they had delivered to them? That truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. That was the gospel that Paul had preached to them at Galatia, that it was by life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that this is what gives us access to God. This is what gives us the blessing of God. This, in fact, is the blessing of God in and on and for our lives, that Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and you believed in that. And now you've been bewitched. You've been spellbound so that no matter what I say to your ears, your eyes are not turned away from this false religion. They are foolish, he says. Well, why are they foolish? They are foolish because they are fascinated by the idea that it is their own effort, that it is their own religion, that it is their own works that somehow got them access to Christ, and that also somehow continues to mature them in their faith. And so Paul says, I have a simple question. Verse number 2, look at it with me. This only would I learn of you. So he says, I have a question for you about this. Here's my question. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? So if you receive the Spirit, if the way we were given salvation, if the way we gained access to God was through faith, then why would we seem to think that though we were given access to God by faith, that we somehow have to have works or religiousness or effort or our own civility or morality in order to keep that access to God? That is not the way. You are not perfected, he says, by the flesh. So Paul's point is simple. If a person receives salvation by grace through faith in what Jesus Christ alone did in his life, death, burial, and resurrection, then why in the world would we trade supernatural act of God for something that we work up on our own human effort? So our faith and the power of faith, the power of our faith in what ways? And you got a couple of things to write down. The power of our faith was necessary for our salvation. This is Paul's first point. That salvation or justification, that's the word that he used in verse number 16 of chapter number 2. So look up just a few verses and you'll see verse number 16 of the previous chapter. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but the faith of Jesus Christ. And even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. So at salvation, that thing that they're calling justification, at salvation, we received the Holy Spirit of God into our hearts. And so Paul is saying, the thing that I would want to know from you is, how did you receive salvation? We talked about this last week. There are some religions that teach you can lose your salvation. And I'm asked this often, Pastor, can someone lose their salvation? And the best answer to that question is, well, what did you do in order to get salvation? And so if you by faith believed in the grace of God, well, then you cannot lose your salvation, because your salvation was not accomplished or gained by something that you did. It's not done. It's not accomplished by the works of the law. And so this is the question for you and for me. One thing I would learn from you. How did you receive salvation? How did you receive the Spirit of God in your life? Did you receive it by doing something? Or did you receive the Spirit of God because you simply believed what you had heard? And that's what Paul is saying, the same thing here. This is the question on the table for you and for me. Where were you? What was your condition when Christ found you? Where were you when Christ found you? When you were saved, when the Spirit of God took up residence in your heart, did God save you because you did something to earn God's favor? Or did God save you in spite of yourself? And the answer for all of us, if we were being truthful, is God saved us in spite of ourselves. For we are all sinners. For the wages of sin is death, and death passed upon all men. For all have sinned. That's you and that's me. We've all sinned, and we've all, like sheep, gone our own way. We all think we know better than God on how our lives should go, on what we should do with our money, on what we should do with our free time, on what we should do with our sexuality, on what we should do with different relationships we have. We all thought we knew better than God. And so when God saved us not in our religiousness or in our right working or in our right doing, but God saved us while we were sinners. In fact, Paul says we were the enemies of God. We were the enemies of God. We had turned against God, and we were fighting for our own religiousness, our own self-worth. And so what was necessary for salvation? What was necessary for your salvation was that you heard the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and you, by faith, believed in that message. Where were you when Christ found you? If the answer is, well, I was doing a lot of good stuff and I was being a really good person, so that is why God chose me, then I would tell you this morning that you are not saved. And God did not save you because of your doing, because of your working, because of your religiousness. God saved you in the middle of your sin. That even your righteousness, even your religiousness, even your morality, your civility, even that is filthy rags in front of God. Because all of us do this, right? Because all of us know somebody who is worse than we are. And so we compare ourselves to him, or we compare ourselves to her. And so we say, well, of course God would choose me because I am so much better than them. And look at me compared to them. And so but here's the problem. It's not you compared to me, or me compared to you, or us compared to anyone else. It is us compared to the holy, righteous character of God Almighty. It's not how do you look compared to me, it's how do you look compared to God. And so we like to compare ourselves among ourselves, and we like to think that in comparing ourselves with each other, that we are somehow better than the person next to us, and that's why God chose us. But that goes against the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is even your righteousness, even the things that you think you did that were good, even those things were contaminated because you and I were sinful men. We were sinners. And immediately against that, you say, Pastor, I don't believe that either, because I'm not a sinner. I'm not like one of those really awful people. I haven't done really horrible things. I mean, I occasionally lied, or I occasionally did things I know I shouldn't do. I mean, that's everybody. In fact, nobody's perfect. You would admit that. But that is, in fact, that imperfection. Man, God is perfect, and our imperfection makes us not like God, and in that sense, we are all sinners. And so because we're all sinners, we're not compared to each other, we're compared to God. So how then did we gain access to God? How then were we given love from God? And that answer is only by faith, through grace, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's reasoning is, God saved you. Hear me on this one. God saved you on your worst day, not your best day. And we all like to think of God loving us when we're really good, like Sunday morning and we look sharp and the hair is combed and we're no longer yelling at our children. I mean, we did that before we got here, but we don't do that once we're here. And so God loves me like this. God does not simply love you on your best day. Hear me, friend. God loved you on your worst day. You know that day that you hope nobody ever figures out? You know that day you hope no one ever learns of? God knows of. God knows you on that day, and God loves you. And our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was necessary. The power of our faith from the Lord Jesus Christ was necessary for salvation. But number two, or letter B rather, the power of our faith is necessary for our sanctification. In fact, that's what he says in verse number 3. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So what is it? That word perfect, it does not mean you never do anything wrong. It means now mature. It means now complete. And so are you now made mature, or are you now made complete? The word he's using is perfect. Are you now made perfect in the flesh? So what is it that brings us to where God wants us to be? Well, the answer to that is faith. That growing in our Christian life, growing in our Christian journey, is accomplished by faith. In fact, later on he's going to tell us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It can't be done. So you must put faith to work even in your Christian growth. And I don't know about you, but for me, growing in Christian maturity, growing in Christian authenticity, growing in our Christian journey is sometimes very, very slow. We all want to think that we are more mature than what we really are. It's like watching your kids grow. You know, if you try to watch your children grow, you will never see them grow, right? If you just look at them and go, grow, grow, you can do it, you can grow, come on, get it, you got to get, maybe, no. Remember when your kids would go and they would measure themselves? Remember you would go and measure yourself at your mom's house, your grandma's house, and you'd stand there, measure me today. And then they go, I didn't grow any. And your mom would say things like, eat your green beans and get some sleep. That was just a way to get you to eat vegetables and take naps. That's it. You got up from the nap and you went and stood there and you said, did I grow? And you were at the same place, right? If you measure yourself every minute to see if you are growing, what happens? Man, you don't grow. Man, but be away from your son or your daughter. Be away from your family for a little while and watch them after you've been away from them for 2 months. And then they enter into the house and what do you say? Oh my word, how did you get so tall? When did you get so big? Look back when they were this big and now they're this big. This is how growth in the Christian life is. That it happens slowly and it happens by faith. We mature in our Christian life, and when we mature in our Christian life, we mature by faith, and it is a process that is slow. It's never as fast as we want it to be, but it works itself out in our lives because we respond differently in situations than we used to. It used to be when I was on the 405 and somebody whipped over in front of me and cut me off that I would say a lot of hateful things and get mad and ride their bumper and honk the horn for a mile down the expressway. But now I only do that for half a mile. I'm much nicer now that I'm a Christian. No, it works itself out in that we respond differently. Man, where we used to get so angry, where we'd be so mad, where we would say things we knew we shouldn't or things we regretted. Now it works its way out differently in our lives as we mature. And that maturing is a slow process, but it is a process that is accomplished by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that after having begun in the Spirit, are you now trying to get to your goal by human effort, by your own religiousness, by your own work, by your own doing? The Christian life only happens through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about my ability to now be a good person. It's God's power residing in me because of His Spirit that is indwelling me, which happened at the point of salvation. And now I'm walking in the Spirit, not quenching the Spirit, not fulfilling the works of the flesh, but walking in the fruit of the Spirit, so that I respond differently now than I used to back then. That is Christian growth. And how does that growth happen? It happens slowly, but it happens by faith.